In Matthew 15, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain, and he sat there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent them away, and he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coasts of Magdala. As far as we read God's word tonight, our text is found first of all in verses 10 and 11, And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. And then in verses 15 through 20, and answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not yet ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. A danger threatens the members of the Church of Jesus Christ in no matter what age they live. This danger is easily summarized for us in two words: dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy is an adherence to a certain set of external doctrines, codes, and traditions prescribed by a particular church. It is a careful following after the rules and customs of that church that the church deems necessary for Christian walk in life. A person who does this is orthodox. That is, he is true to the doctrines that are taught there. But it is following these prescribed practices of the church with the thought that these things in themselves constitute to true faith, constitute true believing in Jesus Christ. That becomes a dead orthodoxy. When one is guilty of dead orthodoxy, he believes that he is fulfilling what God requires of him simply by following externally what the church tells him to do, but not doing so out of a true faith that seeks Jesus Christ, out of a heart that knows sin, out of a heart that loves the Savior because he has forgiven him of his sin, and out of a heart that seeks a life in obedience to him. Oh, we ought not to think that a person who is guilty of dead orthodoxy is not entirely convicted of what he is doing. He certainly is. He is convinced that these doctrines and these traditions or customs of his church are right and that there are none better in all of the world. And that conviction often leads him to a rigid compliance to those doctrines and traditions of the church. And he convinces himself, well, that's faith. And I rigidly adhere to these doctrines and to these practices. But his worship of God is nothing more than mere outward conformance to the dictates of the church, while having a heart that sees really no need for a Savior from sin. That's not true service of God, because it is not true religion and undefiled. Dead orthodoxy is what Jesus is actually teaching against in the Word of God that we consider now tonight. Formalism. Outward conformance. Formalism. Or legalism. All of these things are the same, and they are nothing different than Phariseeism. It places emphasis on the outward deeds of the law and says nothing at all about the inner disposition of a person's heart. God, however, does not look on the outside of a person. God searches the heart, and he looks at what is going on inside of a person. Is there an awareness of sin on the inner parts? an awareness that my sins offend God and His Most High Majesty? Is there sorrow, grief that is found in my heart? Do I have a longing for Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He has earned for me on the cross? Do I have a humble and a broken heart? That's the question that we ask ourselves as we consider the Word of God before us tonight. That's what faced Jesus, you see, at this particular point now in His earthly ministry. Pharisees came to Jesus in an attempt to slur His good name in the eyes of everybody around Him. Why do your disciples eat things without first washing their hands, was the accusation that was leveled against Jesus at the very start. You mean, Jesus, you did not teach your followers, your disciples, your students, some of the fundamentals of the law and the traditions of the elders, that you may not eat things that you, or eat your food after handling things that they handled in the marketplace? You're not much of a teacher, are you? You're not a very good person either if you allow your disciples to do something that is against the law of the elders. And the Pharisees brought this particular accusation against Jesus. Jesus used it, as He always did, as an opportunity to teach the people around Him. He taught them two things. The first one we're not going to be considering tonight. In the first place, He taught them that the traditions of the elders had themselves become corrupted and therefore far from necessary in keeping them. We read of that in verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus condemns those traditions. Number two, Jesus teaches the people that true worship of God must be a worship from the heart. The last of these two we consider now tonight. The heart defiles a man. In the first place, we want to consider corruption from within. Secondly, hear and understand the command that He gives to the people. Hear and understand. And then finally, humble worship. We would hardly dare call, it seems, what Jesus teaches us tonight a parable. And yet in verse 15 of our text, Peter asks Jesus to teach them what He meant by the parable that He spoke. The parable, well, very short and very simple. It's found in verse 11 of this chapter. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Though the Pharisees understood quickly what Jesus was teaching and were offended by that, the disciples of Jesus did not seem to pick up entirely the obvious meaning of what Jesus was teaching in that parable. And for that reason, Peter asked Jesus to explain it for them. And Christ elaborated on it just a little bit more in verses 17 and 18. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. These verses we are taught that what a man puts into his mouth in order to eat cannot defile a man's heart or soul. Food cannot corrupt or pollute a person's soul from a spiritual point of view. It does not make man evil whether he eats a good steak or whether he eats a granola bar. It doesn't matter. What a man eats simply goes into his belly, it's digested there, and then is cast out into the draft. And Jesus uses a little bit more crass of language than just casting out into draft. Draft is an old English term, which means something that is cast away. If Jesus were to put it in modern terms, he would say, what you eat goes into your belly, is digested and excreted into the toilet. That's what Jesus is saying. The point is well taken. Food cannot defile a man's heart or soul. The only thing that it can defile is perhaps his belly. That's it. What in reality pollutes a man from a spiritual point of view, however, is that which comes out of a man's heart or mouth. That is, that which is first of all conceived of in the heart and then makes its way through the thoughts and the desires of a man and then comes out in a man's words or in his actions. Corruption or evil is not something physical. It is moral and spiritual. It never comes into the mouth, but is already in the heart and comes out of the mouth. That's the parable now that Jesus spoke to the multitude. And that in the wake of what the Pharisees had accused Jesus of, that his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. The explanation of that parable is given to us now in verses 19 and 20 of our text. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now, we are made to see that Jesus had direct reference to the charge that the Pharisees had leveled against him, namely that his disciples had taken food without, first of all, washing their hands. That was a tradition of the elders. It wasn't a command that was given by God in the Old Testament Torah. It was a tradition that the elders believed was something that was implied by those laws, and therefore a tradition that was set up also as something that the people had to keep in order to be holy before God. They had to wash their hands before eating. And if you didn't, it was a violation of the law. In their eyes, it was a violation of the law. And it was so because, well, the Gentiles were unclean. I mean, that was the law. Gentiles were an unclean people. The Jews were separated from them. We talked about that this morning in our sermon. Well, didn't necessarily follow from that, at least according to the Pharisees and the elders of the people, that if you touched something that a Gentile had handled, say you were in the marketplace and so on, and you picked up an item and you looked at it and so on, put it back down, and you touched something that a Gentile had also touched in the marketplace, well, your hands now automatically were unclean. And then to pick up a piece of food and eat that food with unwashed hands meant you were defiling your soul because you were eating something that was now unclean. It was necessary, therefore, not for sanitary reasons like we do today, it was necessary then for spiritual reasons to wash your hands before you ate. And if you didn't, you violated the law of God and you were sinning. At one and the same time, Jesus exposed the foolishness of this tradition of the Pharisees and made plain that sin is a matter of the heart and not simply external actions. The heart here in verse 19 of our text does not refer, of course, to the physical heart that at present is beating now in our chests. The Bible in many different places speaks of the heart as the spiritual core, the moral center of a man's being. In Greek and in Roman thought, the heart was considered that out of which proceeds all your thinking, all of your emotions, all of your desires. Well, Jesus does not look at the heart from that point of view. Jesus looks at the heart as that spiritual center out of which issues forth all of your thinking and willing and actions. It's the spiritual center, the core of a man's being. It's the life source of our soul. That's the heart. And therefore, it is that within man which determines whether he is going to walk in a good way or in an evil way. If the heart is corrupt, if the heart is depraved, as it is with fallen man, we know that, then everything that comes out of that heart is fallen and depraved too. My thoughts are going to be wicked. My desires are going to be wicked. My words, my actions, they're all going to be wicked because they come out of a heart, you see, a spiritual core that is depraved. And the opposite is also true. If that heart has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that now it is no longer embondaged to sin and evil, well, out of that heart now will proceed good thinking and good desires and therefore good words and actions. But Jesus' point is this. The heart of man is not defiled, is not polluted, simply because a person is eating food with unwashed hands. It has nothing to do with the spiritual center of a man. Sin does not originate from the outside and go in. It originates on the inside and proceeds out. And that's the reason for the examples that Jesus gives us now in verse 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It all comes out of the heart. When a man murders another man, then that murder is first of all conceived of in the heart. It's not that he does it first and then thinks about it later. It's conceived of in the heart and only results in then that actual murder. I can in fact be just as guilty as that murderer who sticks a knife into somebody's back when in my heart I am thinking evil thoughts of another. I'm just as guilty of killing someone when I speak words that will defame another person. I am a sinner. And I am a sinner not merely because of my outward actions, but because of what goes on within me. Same is true with adultery and fornication. How many are not guilty, or how many are guilty of violating the seventh commandment, perhaps not in actual deed, but within. When a man so much as looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart. Surely the actual deed of fornication and adultery doesn't come first. It comes first from within. And then it becomes manifest in our lives, in either the words that we speak or in our actions. False witness, blasphemy, same thing. Evil thoughts, and they come out with evil words, don't they, that we speak about someone else. Now, I suppose we could stop at this point with this rather simple instruction of the parable that Jesus gave. But to do so, I believe, would not do total justice to the point of the parable that we have before us within its context. Jesus wants us to look at our hearts in order that we might find our sin and then examine our relationship with God when we see such within ourselves. You see, the Pharisees were very good at what they did. They placed all the emphasis on the outward keeping of the law and the traditions of the Jews. They knew and they studied God's Word. In all of those traditions that were passed down to them from the fathers, they could recite them to you, so well did they know the laws and the traditions. In modern terms, they knew the doctrines of Scripture and of the church very well, and they kept strictly all of those traditions in their minds, following after them in their outward actions. Their external lives? They were exemplary. One could never catch them in public eating food with unwashed hands. They made long prayers in the marketplace. They wore exactly the appropriate clothing. They paid tithes of mint and anise and cumin. They visited the widows. And then on the other hand, they made sure that they did not walk more than a Sabbath day's journey, that they would not converse with any Gentile around, and that they would eat nothing unclean, and so on. So that the outward life and the outward actions of the Pharisee were, in the eyes of the people, pretty well perfect, pretty well near to perfect. Everyone stood in awe at those Pharisees and the way that they led their lives. But the Pharisee had a major fault that far too many of the people just could not see, because they had fallen in line with the thinking of the Pharisees. The Pharisee did not know what true worship of God was. I mean, it looked like he did. He appeared the most avid worshipers of God, but all of the Pharisees' service to God was in external rites and customs and laws. That was the extent of his worship. It had nothing to do with heart. It had nothing to do with why am I doing what I'm doing? Just so one did what was required of them by the church and of the elders. That was the extent of their worship of God. And that's why that Pharisee in the temple, you know, could stand, he would walk right up to the altar, you know, and in his pride he could pray, you know, I'm glad I'm not like him, and I'm not like him, and I'm not like her over there. I do everything perfectly here. And I'm not like that publican standing over there in the corner beating his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that because I'm doing everything right. Good and evil? Not really a matter of the heart to the Pharisee. It was a matter of external works only. That was a sin on the part of the Pharisees. And as I mentioned in our introduction, that is a sin that threatens the church of all ages. And we ourselves are not exempt from that threat. How easy to judge ourselves worthy of coming to the table of the Lord on the basis of our outward works rather than what we find now in our hearts. How easy it becomes to live our lives according to all of the external rules and think nothing of worshiping God from the heart. It comes to manifestation in the church today is in what is become known as legalism. Pharisees were guilty of that. Some in the church insist that the best way of keeping sin out of the church is by passing all kinds of, rules and regulations and traditions of the church. And when you follow all of those rules and those regulations exactly to a T, then the church is going to be holy. It's going to force everybody to be holy because, well, when you go this way, there's a tradition that covers that, and you shouldn't do that. You go this way, there's a tradition that covers that, and you shouldn't do that, and therefore it's going to be forcing you to walk in a holy way. It comes to manifestation in the church oftentimes. The only thing that I can sing in my life is a Psalter number. Not just in the worship service, but in any kind of a program, a school program, or what have you. The only thing that we should be found on our lips as far as religious music is concerned, well, it's a Psalter number. And then you better abide by the 1912 Psalter, too. Sing any other tunes other than that, well, you're sinning. You're sinning. You mayn't do that. If you read any other version than the King James Version, oh, you're sinning. You mayn't do that. Here's the tradition of the church. You read the King James Version. If you don't read that, well, you're guilty of sin. Homeschool your kids? Huh. You mayn't homeschool your kids. That's sinning. By doing all of the traditions of the church, you're walking a holy life. And if you dare violate one of them, you're walking in the way of sin. No interest in knowing why we use a King James Version. No interest in understanding why we're singing from our Psalter in church services. There's no interest in understanding why we pray thee and thou in prayer. Because if you don't, you're sinning. You just do them. You do them. Why? Well, you do them because those are the traditions of the church, and they flow out of the Bible. And therefore, if you violate them, you're automatically sinning. See what we're talking about as far as legalism and Phariseeism creeping into the Church of Jesus Christ? These same believe that there is very, very little liberty in the lives of God's people. Everyone must conform to one set of rules and regulations, and they better be mine. These are radicals. The radicals who refuse to see that rules and regulations cannot control the heart of a man. People can walk according to all kinds of rigid laws, but that does not mean that their heart is right with God. Even if those traditions are good in themselves, and we're not saying they aren't good in themselves. Obedience to God on the one hand and sin on the other hand proceed out of the heart. External laws cannot put a rope on those things. Christ, in this word of God, was vehemently opposed to that type of an attitude. That's why he was hated so much by the Pharisees. Jesus himself, in their eyes, was a blatant liberal. Now, Jesus wasn't a liberal. Jesus is not teaching in these verses the error commonly known as antinomianism. He's not teaching that. Jesus does not teach us here that we may disregard God's law, that we must disregard those good traditions of the church or ignore, obviously, the commandments of God. Some will contend that Jesus is teaching God's people simply to follow your heart, because he's talking about the heart here, as if the heart of a person is a reliable source of truth. These use their so-called liberty to satisfy their own desires and feelings, and they follow after what is right in their own eyes and use as an excuse that they're simply following the heart that's being led now by the Spirit. And they forget, of course, that man's heart is deceitful above all things. We need the commandments of Scripture. We need them. The church has rules. It has regulations. I'm going to go to a classes meeting, and at that classes meeting, we follow rules and we follow regulations. We follow what we call the church orderly way. We do that. We do that because these things are good for the Church of Jesus Christ. But do these things save me? Do the doctrines of my church save me? Do those doctrines themselves save me? Does my rigid adherence to those doctrines, does that save me? Really? I thought Christ saved me. It's not what I do that saves me. True obedience to God is always found in the proper attitude of a person's heart. It's the earnest attempt of that heart, of the heart, to be holy as God is holy. It is a heart that desires to try in every way conceivable to please God, because I love Him. I do that even if there isn't a rule that might follow that particular part of my life. I want to please God because I love Him. I love Him here, in my heart. On the other hand, sin is sin when the heart follows after the dictates of our corrupt nature, a nature which is always attempting to transgress the limits of God's law and to satisfy self. Sin is not simply a violation of a church practice or a church tradition or a doctrine of Scripture in the outward deed. Sin flows out of a corrupt nature that seeks to do what it wants to do and not what God is teaching us to do in His Word. That's sin. We have heard now of this dangerous threat to our own spiritual well-being as believers. So the command of Jesus Christ now comes to you and to me as it did to that multitude and says, hear and understand. That's verse 11 now of our text. Hear and understand. We ought not to hear Jesus say to us, as he said to his disciples now in our text in verses 16 and 17, are ye also yet without understanding? We don't want to hear Jesus say that to you and me. Are ye yet also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth and goeth out into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. We are called upon in this command of Jesus Christ to pay attention and to understand what he is telling us. And the idea here of that term here in verse 10 is that we take note with a spiritual understanding. God has worked that in our hearts, beloved saints. Christ dwells within us. The Spirit of our risen Lord lives within us, so that we have been given a right understanding of things. When we look at things in this world, we do so from a spiritual understanding. It's that heart, you see, that has been renewed by Jesus Christ. So the command really is this: take note of this with a spiritual understanding, and in that way, understand what I'm saying to you. And we can do that. We can do that. Just as Jesus' disciples were able to do that, we can do that too. We can hear this word of God tonight because we're children of the kingdom. We're God's people. And the Spirit of our risen Lord dwells within us. You know, it's striking that the Pharisees heard and understood exactly what Jesus was saying to them too. In fact, they caught on more quickly than what the disciples did. They were offended immediately by what Jesus said because they knew exactly what he was talking about. It was Peter who asked, Lord, explain this a little bit more to us. The Pharisees knew and understood, didn't they? But they didn't know and understand with a heart that loved God. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 13, verse 11. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given to us by God's grace. But to them it is not given. And he's talking here about the Pharisees. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables. Here's why. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. They heard, they understood, but hearing, they heard not, and understanding, they understood not. Why? Because they didn't hear and they didn't understand with a heart of faith, you see. They knew about which Jesus was speaking without really knowing in their hearts what Jesus was referring to, and then being humbled by that instruction and adhering to it. Listen to what Jesus says of these same Pharisees in verses 7 and 8 of the chapter we read tonight. Ye hypocrites, he calls these religious elite, the ones that everybody was looking up to now, huh? He says to them, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with your mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their hearts were darkened in unbelief. And no matter what Jesus now told them, they were not going to change because their hearts, you see, were hardened in unbelief. God was not working in them. They heard, but they did not hear with believing hearts. Such an attitude as that of the Pharisees may not characterize you and me, children of the kingdom. So Jesus says to us tonight, hear and understand what I am saying to you. Why do we follow the doctrines of Scripture? Why are they so precious to us as Protestant Reformed believers? Why are our doctrines so precious? Why do we follow after the commandments of Scripture? Do we follow them simply because this is what we are taught to do? And because this is what we are taught to do, we're going to do it steadfastly, even stubbornly. We're going to maintain these doctrines and we're going to walk in these commandments, because by doing that, well, that somehow saves me or makes me a better person than everybody else around me in the church world as well as in the world in general. Do we think that mere external conformance to God's word will somehow save us and make us worthy in the eyes of our Heavenly Father? Well, we better hear and understand what Jesus is teaching you and me tonight. If that's indeed the attitude of our heart, then there's no room for Christ. Not at all. The only conclusion that you and I may come to tonight as we examine ourselves in preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper next week, the Lord willing, is that God desires truth on the inward parts. God delights in a man or a woman who, seeing his sins, come to him with a broken and a contrite heart. That man who knows his own heart is deceitful, who knows that there's sin found within him, is humbled by that sin, grieves over that sin, brings that sin to God in prayer, confessing that sin to him, confessing his or her need for the cross of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he alone can earn for us. And then, as our form teaches us, in preparing our hearts to come to the Lord's Supper, living a life of thankfulness for what God has done for us in our salvation. The Psalm of David, after he committed his horrible sin with Bathsheba, a sin that didn't keep him from heaven, as horrible as it was, but a sin that was forgiven him for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. What was the attitude of David's heart after that sin? Well, look at the rest of my life. It's pretty exemplary. God will overlook that sin because of everything else that I've done. Was that David's attitude? We just sang it. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Such a heart reaches out to the cross of Jesus Christ, because there alone forgiveness is going to be found and is found. That's right. Why right now, beloved saints, we bow before that cross of Christ and we look into our own hearts as we examine ourselves. We don't just look at our outward actions. Although sometimes maybe we ought to do that too. We do not look at long prayers that we have made. We do not look to see if we have attended church faithfully or not. We do not look at whether we have followed to a T the traditions of our churches. But we look at our hearts and we examine what we find in them. Why do we perform all these things? Out of love for God and the neighbor? Or out of custom and habit? Now look again. What else do we find lurking in our hearts? Is there hatred or loathing for a brother or sister in the church? Then there's murder in us. Is there lust after another man or a woman in our hearts? Then we've committed the sin of adultery. Is there greed or covetousness for what another person has? Then we've stolen. Do we think evil of one another? Then there's false witness and blasphemies. What do we confess about ourselves now? When we look into our hearts, I'm a sinner. Then, dear sinner, do you need Christ? Looking at our own hearts, that's the question that we must ultimately ask ourselves. Do we need Christ and the salvation that he has earned for us on the cross? Hear and understand. Examine yourselves. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. To understand that, to know that, is what true worship of God consists in. Only then will we come humbly to God with the true knowledge of our need for Jesus Christ. We need Christ. We know that because we know our sin. And with that knowledge, we come now to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing, knowing our sin, sorrowing over it, repenting of it, and then looking to God, the gracious God that we serve, for deliverance from that. And He gives it to us freely. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins for the sake of our Savior. Because by His blood alone, you understand, we are redeemed from evil and from every evil work and sin that plagues you and me, and that so often comes out of our mouths and in our actions. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we cling to Him, and we find comfort, and we find victory in that cross of Jesus Christ as well. From the heart, true worship of God will flow, and in that, we will glorify the name of our God. Hear and understand, know your heart, and know what sin is. Then we'll draw nigh unto God, not only with our lips, but with our hearts too. God give you and me that heart so that we will to walk in service to Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee for Thy word tonight. We pray that that word might find a ready entrance into our hearts and that we might walk in that word, walk in Thy ways, not because we are trying to earn Thy favor, we know we can't do that, but may we do that because we are out of hearts sincere that love Thee and that love our Lord Jesus Christ, will to do what Thou dost will. And forgive us where we have failed. Be with us in this week, Father, as we examine ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing. And wilt Thou keep us now in Thy grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.